Thank you, Mr. Henderson. Not sure that I fit the criteria today since I don't have a baby with me, but I don't know. Is anyone else here with a little girl? I guess not. So, unless Matt wants to come back. Emily's home with two sniffling little girls today, so they send their love and sorry they can't be here with you all today. To begin this afternoon, I want to start with a Bible question. Bible question of the day. If you can answer it correctly, Ed Troyer will give you $5. Okay, I just had to pick on him because he's always asking the kids these $5 Bible questions, but then it's something so obscure that Mr. Johnson even has to look in the Bible and find what this. This one isn't quite a $5 question. Which biblical character referred to himself as chief? I'll give you a clue. He wasn't Native American. He was actually native of the tribe of Benjamin. And he's one of the few people in the Bible who had his name changed. And you're probably thinking already of the Apostle Paul. He had his name changed from Saul to Paul. If you'll turn back with me to 1 Timothy chapter 1. We'll begin in 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 15 here and see this reference to what I mentioned. Paul referring to himself as chief. But chief of what? If it hasn't come to your mind yet, I'm sure you'll catch on right away. 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 15. Paul says, "This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief." Paul refers to himself here as chief sinner, if you will. Chief sinner, top of the line, meaning if you're looking for the worst sinner who's alive, who has ever lived, it's this guy. I'm chief sinner. I'm the one who needed Christ to come into the world to save me from my sins. But was Paul really chief sinner? It's the question I want us to meditate on today. Was he really the worst sinner who had ever lived? Even the worst sinner of his day? Was he really chief sinner? And if chief sinner, then chief of what else? What did him being chief sinner lead him to become chief of? So we'll see there's a progression here that we can learn from today. So let's back up here to verse 5 in 1 Timothy chapter 1. Get some context of what Paul was actually saying here. In verse 5 he says, "Now the purpose of the commandment is love from a pure heart, from a good conscience, and from sincere faith, from which some, having strayed, have turned aside to idle talk, desiring to be teachers of the law, understanding neither what they say nor the things which they affirm. But we know that the law is good, if one uses it lawfully." And he begins this list of some pretty terrible sins. Some sins that if we were trying to think of who might be the chief sinner of all history, these might be descriptions of that person. Verse 9, "Knowing this, that the law is not made for a righteous person, but for the lawless and insubordinate, for the ungodly and for sinners, for the unholy and profane, for murderers of fathers and murderers of mothers, for manslayers, for fornicators, for sodomites, for kidnappers, for liars, for perjurers, and if there is any other thing that is contrary to sound doctrine, according to the glorious gospel of the blessed God, which was committed to my trust." We have this list here of some pretty awful, egregious sins when you stop to think about it. Do these things describe Paul? He goes on in verse 12 and says, "I thank Jesus Christ our Lord, who has enabled me, because he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry, although I was formerly a blasphemer, a persecutor, and an insolent man. But I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief." So here in verse 13, we have the description of what Paul says about himself and some of his sins that he committed. It's quite different from the list in verses 9 and 10. Being a blasphemer, persecutor, and insolent is not quite the same, at least from our perspective, as being lawless, ungodly, unholy, profane, a murderer, a kidnapper, a fornicator, a liar. So was Paul really chief sinner? Was he really the worst sinner on the face of the planet? He goes on to say, "And the grace of our Lord," in verse 14, "was exceedingly abundant with faith and love which are in Christ Jesus. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief." So we have some of the context here. He lists these awful sins. He lists some of his own sins, which in comparison don't really make him sound like he was chief sinner, so to speak. You know, we have recorded for us in Scripture some of Paul's other sins. If you'll turn back with me to Acts chapter 9. Acts chapter 9. I'm grateful I wasn't alive in the time period when the Bible was written for my sins to be recorded for other people to read about later. But we do have some of Paul's here. Now, he said he was a blasphemer and a persecutor and an insolent man. An insolent, arrogant, lacking respect kind of person. In Acts chapter 9 and verse 4, this is when he's struck down on the road to Damascus when he's called, when he's converted. In verse 4, it says, "Then he fell to the ground and heard a voice saying to him, 'Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?'" I think it's interesting to note that Jesus Christ didn't say, "Why are you persecuting my people? Why are you persecuting my church?" He said, "Why are you persecuting me?" And he said, "Who are you, Lord?" Then the Lord said, "I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. It is hard for you to kick against the goads." So he, trembling and astonished, said, "Lord, what do you want me to do?" And we'll stop there for today. But we see that Jesus Christ said that the Apostle Paul, who was Saul previously, wasn't just persecuting his people, he was persecuting Jesus himself. He was blaspheming against him, saying he wasn't the Son of God, he wasn't the Messiah. So turn back one chapter to Acts chapter 8 and verse 1. Actually, we're going to pick it up at the end of chapter 7 here, just to get some of the context. Mr. Pavlik referred to Acts chapter 7. Turned here and talked about how this is Stephen addressing the crowd here and going through this long dissertation about the history of Israel until he comes to a point where he says, "You stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears." I think that kind of got the people's attention as he was carrying on this long story of Israel. "You stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears, you always resist the Holy Spirit as your fathers did, so do you. Which of the prophets did your fathers not persecute? And they killed those who foretold the coming of the Just One, of whom you now have become betrayers and murderers. You have received the law by the direction of angels and have not kept it." When they heard these things, they were cut to the heart, and they gnashed at him with their teeth. In verse 55 of Acts 7, "But he, being full of the Holy Spirit, gazed into heaven and saw the glory of God, and Jesus standing at the right hand of God, and said, 'Look, I see the heavens opened and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God.' Then they cried out with a loud voice, stopped their ears, and ran at him with one accord. And they cast him out of the city and stoned him. And the witnesses laid down their clothes at the feet of a young man named Saul." Acts chapter 8 and verse 1. "Now Saul was consenting to his death. At that time a great persecution arose against the church, which was at Jerusalem. And they were all scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. And devout men carried Stephen to his burial and made great lamentation over him. As for Saul, he made havoc of the church, entering every house and dragging off men and women, committing them to prison." So Paul's list regarding himself is that he was a blasphemer, a persecutor, an insolent man. We see here also that he was a murderer. Or at least he consented to the murder. He was an accomplice, so to speak. That he wreaked havoc against the church, committing people to prison just because they followed Jesus Christ. Acts chapter 9 and verse 1 told a little more about this man Saul who became Paul. Verse 1 says, "Then Saul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest and asked letters from him to the synagogues of Damascus, so that if he found any who were of the way, whether men or women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem." Still breathing threats and murder. Now that sounds a little worse than being a blasphemer or a persecutor or an insolent man. But does it still make him chief sinner? The worst sinner who had ever lived? I mean, Saul, who became Paul, was familiar with the Old Testament. He knew the stories. So think about some of the evil, wicked people that we read about in the Old Testament, that he would have been familiar with their stories. Think about King Saul. Was he a worse sinner than him? Was the Apostle Paul a worse sinner than King Saul? King Saul, who had 85 of the priests of God executed. King Saul, who wanted to kill his own son because he ate honey when he unknowingly ate, when Saul had decreed that they shouldn't eat until the Philistines were overcome and destroyed. The same King Saul who for years tried to chase down David and kill him, who sought after his life because he knew he was going to take his spot as king. Was the Apostle Paul as bad as King Saul? Was he really chief sinner? Don't want to leave the ladies out, so how about Jezebel? I mean, she wore makeup. She also slew prophets, threatened Elijah and tried to have him killed, killed a man, Naboth, simply because she wanted to be able to give the vineyard to her husband, King Ahab. Paul knew her story. Was he really chief sinner compared to someone like Jezebel? By the way, I just have to mention that Emily thinks that's the prettiest name. Like, we cannot have a daughter named Jezebel. So. So how about in Paul's time, in his day, was he even the worst man around at that time? Was he a greater sinner than Pontius Pilate, who said that he washed his hands of the matter and he wasn't responsible for the crucifixion of Jesus? But we all know that he allowed it to happen. Was he worse than Pontius Pilate? Was he worse than Roman soldiers who beat Jesus and mocked him? Or the soldier who pierced Jesus Christ's side? What about Judas Iscariot, who was taught directly by Jesus Christ? He was part of his inner circle. And yet, you know, he had the power to cast out demons and to heal at one point when Jesus Christ sent the 12 out. And yet he betrayed Jesus Christ for 30 pieces of silver. Paul was probably there witnessing these things happening. And yet he calls himself chief sinner. Was he really? Well, the answer is yes. Paul was chief sinner from his perspective. When he looked at his life and the mistakes that he had made, he didn't look at those around him and try to minimize what he had done by comparing himself to others. In fact, he told the Corinthian brethren not to do that. If you'll turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 10. 2 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 12. Paul's warning them against men who are trying to pull them away from the truth. In 2 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 12, jumping into the middle of a thought, as is easy to do, it says, in verse 12, "For we dare not class ourselves or compare ourselves with those who commend themselves. But they, measuring themselves by themselves and comparing themselves among themselves, are not wise." So Paul gives this advice to the Corinthian brethren. Don't compare yourselves among yourselves. Don't measure yourselves according to how you match up against other men. So does it make sense that he was doing the same by calling himself chief sinner? If we look at those around us and we measure our righteousness against theirs, we will always find someone who can help boost our self-esteem. We'll find someone who's not quite living up to par from our eyes. But Paul wasn't literally comparing his sins with those around him when he referred to himself as chief sinner. The humble mindset of how he viewed himself and his sin came not from comparing himself to others, but from comparing himself to the true standard. We'll turn to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. We'll look at verse 13. Now, given the scenarios we went through in the beginning of this message, some of the evil, wicked people that lived before Paul during his time, would it be logical to conclude that Paul scored all of his sins, tallied them up, and decided he was worse than all these, others? Would it make sense that he would ignore his own advice about measuring ourselves and comparing ourselves among ourselves? Is that what he really meant when he said he was chief sinner? Or was he comparing himself to the standard that we should all compare ourselves to? Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 13, in the middle of a sentence here, says, "Till we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ." To a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. If we're not supposed to compare ourselves amongst ourselves, and Jesus Christ being perfect, completely without sin, is what we're supposed to measure ourselves against, then really, if you look at it from that perspective, who's going to be chief sinner? You're standing back to back with Jesus Christ. Okay, me or you? Who's taller? Who's chief here? Is chief sinner Paul or Jesus Christ? From his perspective, comparing himself with the standard of Jesus Christ and how he lived, not compared to how other people lived in his day or in the past or in the future, Paul looked at himself and his sin and said, "I'm chief. I'm the one who's responsible for the death of Jesus Christ." So who's chief? Paul was, but so am I. If we turn back to 1 Timothy chapter 1, let's read that scripture again that we've been discussing, 1 Timothy 1 and verse 15. You know, the answer to the question, who is really chief sinner, should yield as many different answers as people to whom the question is asked. We should all respond, "I am." In 1 Timothy 1:15, again, we'll read it, "This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief." Do we see ourselves that way? Do we see ourselves with a desperate need for a Savior? For the desperate need for Christ Jesus to come into the world to save me? To save you? Do we take it personally? Do we understand that he would have come in the flesh, been beaten and died for my sins alone, even if everyone else who had ever lived perfectly? He would have done it anyway. We have to personalize the sacrifice of Jesus Christ and understand that we are chief sinners. I am chief. But do we really see ourselves that way? I mean, it might be kind of hard for some of us to think that way. Maybe slightly harder for someone who grows up in the church and you think, "Well, I've always lived God's way. I live a pretty good life. Yeah, I've made some mistakes. But can I really be called chief sinner? You know, I haven't murdered anybody. I haven't threatened people like Paul did. I haven't done some of these evil things that I can list about other people in the world today." It's easy to kind of give ourselves a free pass and to think, "Well, I haven't lived that bad of a life." But here's a news flash. It's impossible to be just a little bit dead. So whether we've sinned a little or a lot, we're in need of the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. And until we accept that sacrifice, we're dead men walking. Whether born and raised in the church or called out of the world as an adult, we all had to, or still have to, come to the point where we see our desperate need for the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. Without the sacrifice of Christ, I'm dead. And I deserve the death penalty. And in reality, none of us have really sinned just a little bit anyway. Turn back to James chapter 2. James chapter 2. Yes, Paul was chief sinner from his perspective in comparison to the standard of Jesus Christ. But I am chief too. Because when I remove everyone else from the situation and I compare myself to God alone, it's easy to see who the chief is. And in James chapter 2 and verse 8, James 2 verse 8 through 13, we'll read something interesting here. It says, if you really fulfill the royal law according to the scripture, you shall love your neighbor as yourself, you do well. But if you show partiality, you commit sin and are convicted by the law as transgressors. Just a sidebar, it's interesting that partiality is called out by James as a sin. Treating some people better than others. Partiality is sin. Continuing in verse 10, for whoever shall keep the whole law and yet stumble in one point, he is guilty of all. I'm going to read that verse again because that's what we want to emphasize. Whoever shall keep the whole law and yet stumble in one point, he is guilty of all. So even if, comparatively, we think we have lived a pretty good life, we don't really have that much to be forgiven of. It says right here, if you've stumbled in one point, you're guilty of all. What can be more chief than someone being guilty of all points of the law? I am chief. Chief sinners view themselves as personally responsible for the death of our Savior. He died for me, personally. And that's exactly what Paul was pointing out in 1 Timothy 1 and verse 15. Christ Jesus came into the world to die for sinners, and I'm the one who needs it the most. That's really what he was saying. I'm the one who needs his sacrifice the most. You know, the thought of viewing yourself as chief sinner can be quite depressing. And I know, as Mr. Johnson spoke last week and referred to Dr. Levy's quote in Accord a number of times, he mentioned that that the process of examining ourselves before Passover is not intended to be an exercise in discouragement. So you might be thinking, how can we view ourselves as chief sinners and not be discouraged? You know, God didn't call us to be depressed servants. Just picture that. A whole kingdom full of millions, billions of people walking around with their heads hung low. I'm chief sinner. But I'm here. I have eternal life. God doesn't want us to stay in that depressed state. So examining ourselves before Passover is not intended to be an exercise in discouragement. It's absolutely true. But how can it not be? By understanding that we're called to move from chief to chief. We're called to move from chief to chief. If I personally see myself as chief sinner when I examine my life and compare myself with Jesus Christ, I see that I am chief sinner, then I should also see, as the next step in the progression, that I am chief recipient of God's forgiveness. I'm chief recipient of pardon. I am chief recipient of God's mercy. I've been blessed far above anyone else who's ever lived, because I was chief sinner and God sent his son to die for me personally. We have to move from chief to chief. We can't just stay in that depressed state of I'm the worst sinner who's ever lived. We have to turn to I'm the most forgiven person who's ever lived. And how is that going to affect my life? Ephesians chapter 2, we're going to begin in verse 1. We're not just chief of sin, we're chief of God's forgiveness. Ephesians 2 and verse 1, and you he made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as the others. Verse 4. But God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up together, and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. We see here that we were dead in our trespasses, and as it says in verse 4, because of God's rich mercy, because of his great love for us, he sent his Son to pay the penalty for our sins. We are chief recipients of God's mercy. Let's turn over to Romans chapter 5, verse 6. Romans chapter 5, we'll read verses 6 through 8. We're chief recipients of God's forgiveness and his mercy, but not because of anything we've done well. Not because we decided, okay, we're going to be good people now. We're going to turn our lives around. It wasn't in that order. It wasn't that we started to become righteous and then God sent his Son to forgive our past sins. Romans chapter 5 and verse 6 says, "For when we were still without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet perhaps for a good man someone would even dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love toward us, and that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us." While we were still in that lowly state of opposition against God, by our very nature, in opposition to his character and his way, he sent his Son to die for us. Who could be more chief in regard to forgiveness than us? Let's turn back to Psalm 103. Psalm 103. In verse 8. It's a very familiar section, very familiar psalm, but I think it's important for us to keep these things in mind as we prepare for the Passover, as we examine ourselves, not just how badly we needed the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, or still need it, but how far he's removed our transgressions from us, how much grace and mercy and love and forgiveness we have received. Psalm 103 and verse 8. "The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in mercy. He will not always strive with us, nor will he keep his anger forever. He has not dealt with us according to our sins, nor punished us according to our iniquities. For as the heavens are high above the earth, so great is his mercy toward those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us." As far as the east is from the west. Even though we were chief. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 9 through 11. First Corinthians 6:9. "Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God." Chief sinners will not inherit the kingdom of God until they recognize themselves as chief sinner, and until verse 11 happens. "And such were some of you." Some of these descriptions of these terrible sins describe some of the people in the Corinthian congregation. They might describe some of us here. "Such were some of you, but you were washed, but you were sanctified, but you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God." Yeah. We were chief sinners. We fell into some of these categories. We were amongst this list of people who would not inherit the kingdom of God. but you were washed, but you were sanctified, set apart for a special purpose. You were justified, made right with God, and proclaimed innocent before him. In the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. As we examine ourselves before Passover this year, we would really be amiss to see ourselves as chief sinners and to stop right there. We were washed, we were sanctified, we were justified. We're not just chief sinners, we're chief recipients of God's love and his mercy and his forgiveness. And that is how we must view ourselves. That God loved me personally, that much, enough to send his son into the world to die for my sins. Although I was in opposition to his character and his way of life, although I was chief sinner, with no right of ever inheriting the kingdom of God, although I was a dead man walking, God chose me. He sent his son into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. So if we view ourselves as Paul did, as chief sinner, and then we understand that we're also chief recipients of God's forgiveness, what's next in the progression? Let's turn back to Luke chapter 7. Luke chapter 7, beginning in verse 36. If we're talking about moving from chief to chief, from chief sinner to chief of forgiveness, then what's the next logical step in the progression? Luke chapter 7 and verse 36. Then one of the Pharisees asked him to eat with him. And he went to the Pharisee's house and sat down to eat. And behold, a woman in the city who was a sinner, when she knew that Jesus sat at the table in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster flask of fragrant oil and stood at his feet behind him weeping. And she began to wash his feet with her tears and wiped them with the hair of her head. And she kissed his feet and anointed them with the fragrant oil. Now when the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he spoke to himself in his own mind, saying, "This man, if he were a prophet, would know who and what manner of woman this is who is touching him, for she is a sinner." In verse 40, "And Jesus answered and said to him, 'Simon, I have something to say to you.' So he said, 'Teacher, say it.' There was a certain creditor who had two debtors. One owed him 500 denarii, and the other 50. And when they had nothing with which to repay, he freely forgave them both. Tell me, therefore, which of them will love him more?" Simon answered and said, "I suppose the one whom he forgave more." And he said to him, "You have rightly judged." Then he turned to the woman and said to Simon, just stop for a second and think about that. He turns to the woman, looks at her, and then looks back at Simon. As if, are you seeing the connection here? I know what you were just thinking. He turned to the woman and said to Simon, "Do you see this woman? I entered your house. You gave me no water for my feet, but she has washed my feet with her tears and wiped them with the hair of her head. You gave me no kiss, but this woman has not ceased to kiss my feet since the time I came in. You did not anoint my head with oil, but this woman has anointed my feet with fragrant oil. Therefore I say to you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much. But to whom little is forgiven, the same loves little." You know, the flip side of that is, to whom much is forgiven, the same loves much. If we view ourselves as chief sinners, as personally responsible for the need for the sacrifice of Christ, and then we go on to understand that because of that we are chief recipients of God's forgiveness, we should respond by becoming chief examples of love. He who is forgiven little, the same loves little. We've been forgiven much. So we should be the most outstanding examples of God's love that anyone could find in the world. We have to move from chief to chief. We were the worst in comparison to Jesus Christ. We received the most of his forgiveness. And because of that, we should respond by exhibiting his love to those around us. Let's turn back to 1 John chapter 4. 1 John chapter 4, verse 7. Verse 7 says, "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. And everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. He who does not love does not know God, for God is love. In this, the love of God was manifested toward us, that God has sent his only begotten Son into the world, that we might live through him. In this is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another." If chief sinner, then chief recipient of forgiveness, then chief example of love. Turn over just a page or two to 1 John chapter 5, verses 2 and 3. 1 John 5, verse 2. "By this we know that we love the children of God, when we love God and keep his commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome." Now, the logical progression of moving from chief to chief is the same logical progression of the spring festivals, Passover and the Days of Unleavened Bread. Seeking to keep sin out of our lives and put righteousness in is the proper response to the forgiveness of our sins through the sacrifice of Christ. The Days of Unleavened Bread are the next logical step after Passover. Well, if I'm chief sinner, and God has loved me enough to send his Son to die for my sins, then I've become chief of forgiveness, chief recipient of forgiveness. And the next logical response should be that we respond by expressing our love for God and our love for his people. One last scripture, for turn to Psalm 116. Psalm 116. One of my favorite psalms. We'll read verses 12 through 14. The heading over the beginning of the chapter in my Bible says, "The Gratitude of the Redeemed." These words in verse 12 are something that we should be thinking of as we examine ourselves before Passover, as we think about our sin and the need for the sacrifice of Christ. "What shall I render to the Lord for all of his benefits toward me? How should I respond because of everything that God has done for me? I will take up the cup of salvation and call upon the name of the Lord. I will pay my vows to the Lord now in the presence of all his people." Our response to the goodness that God shows us is that we take up the cup of salvation. We accept the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. We call upon the name of the Lord, and we pay our vows to the Lord in the presence of his people. We fulfill our part of the covenant that we made with God. "What shall I render to the Lord for all his benefits to me? I will take up the cup of salvation and call upon the name of the Lord. I will pay my vows to the Lord now in the presence of his people." Now, the Apostle Paul was right to view himself as chief sinner. Not because he could tally up the total of his sins and compare them to the score of those around him, but because he was humbled by comparing himself to Jesus Christ. He had the attitude of true humility, which comes from comparing ourselves to the true standard. He saw himself as personally responsible for the death of Jesus Christ for his sins. He saw himself as chief sinner, as should we. Brethren, our sins of the past are great, but God's forgiveness is greater. So let's allow our response to that forgiveness to continue the logical progression of how we view ourselves. If chief of sin, then chief recipient of forgiveness. And if chief recipient of forgiveness, then we should respond by being chief examples of God's love, fulfilling our part of the covenant. As we examine ourselves before Passover this year, and as we strive to improve, let's keep moving from chief to chief.